Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? It's an honor to be here. My name is Christian Huang, and I'm the executive director of San Francisco City Impact. It's a ministry in the Tenderloin District of San Francisco. Anybody ever heard of the Tenderloin? All right. All good things. All good things. City Impact is a ministry my dad started 33 years ago when I was about 2 years old. And about 4 years ago, he asked me to take over. He said he was tired. And I just love my dad, wanted to help him out. And so I said yes, and I had no idea just how tired it would make me. And instead of talking about City Impact, though, I wanted to start off just by introducing you to my family. This is a picture of my family. They'll be here on the third service. As you can imagine, it's hard to come all three when you have four kids under 11. Listen, two things. I'm emotionally unstable, haven't slept in a decade, okay? My wife is very beautiful. It's kind of God's way of getting guys like me into ministry. We don't get a 401k. We get a nice wife. And like any good Asian dad, okay, I'm a good Chinese dad. I named my boys strong Jewish names, okay? I love the Bible. And my oldest son is Malachi. That means God's messenger. Okay, then we got Micah, who's like Jehovah, right? By the way, my Chinese grandma's all like, she's like, what are these names? What are these names? I'm like, here's a Bible. Read it. Okay. Malachi, God's messenger. Micah, who's like Jehovah. And then there's Levi, my fourth one, which means harmony with God. We have one daughter, blonde hair, blue eye. I have no idea where that came from. And so I was like, babe, okay, I named the boys. I love my boys. And you can name the girl. So she did. You know, I was like, I'm the man of the house. I set a precedence, you know. I used the Bible. She named her Maya, which means Rice Valley. No significance, but I'll just let you guess who's the most difficult one, you know. I'm an inner city church guy. We have an inner city church. And so this morning, I know it's probably a little different here at CPC, Foster City or New North. But man, in our inner city church, if you don't talk back to me or shout amen, I don't know if you've passed out or not. So you can, let me just tell you what's appropriate. You can shout amen. Amen. You could say, preach it, big boy. Entirely appropriate. Just don't do it to Pastor Mark, okay? Just... don't do that. Okay. Let me tell you, the topic is, and it's a great series. The series is incredible. Basecamp, Tools for the Journey. Today we're going to talk about prayer. And as we were approaching this topic, it started, my wheels were spinning. I'm thinking about prayer. And then I didn't have to look very far because, man, my dad is an incredible example of a life of prayer. Let me just tell you my dad's story in a nutshell, okay? My dad, and it's not like we come from a long lineage of pastors. My dad is a first-generation Christian, okay? He was a Taiwanese immigrant, dropped off in the 1970s during a hippie movement, didn't understand a word of English, had never heard the name of Jesus ever, and was abused for 18 years of his life by his dad, okay? He was abused verbally, physically, almost every single day of his life, and including my uncles. They were all abused. Very abusive grandfather. And so my dad, when he was about 18, he became physically strong enough to run away. And that's actually how City Impact started. I mean, because my dad was homeless in the Richmond District of San Francisco for a couple months. He would just sleep in doorways. He just couldn't take the abuse anymore. So he ran away. And then I love my dad because he turned that trauma and that hopelessness into work ethic. My dad is an incredible worker. I mean, like, he had at one time three full-time jobs, okay, taking care of all the kids, three full-time jobs. He would sleep just 2 hours a night, just 2 hours, blah, blah, blah. He's just a great worker. And so here's my dad. He works his way up the corporate ladder, five-star hotel, head auditor, no experience. He lied on every resume he's ever had. Come on. And this is pre-Jesus. In fact, when they opened up, I don't know if you guys know Park 55, it used to be Renaissance Hotel right there on Cyril Magnin downtown. When they first opened up that hotel, it was an Asian guy that opened up, Larry Chan, and he opened up the hotel and there was a line around the block just to get a job, right? Inside. My dad, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy the best suit. I'm going to dress like I own the place. He cut the line, walked straight in, and everyone thought he was the owner's nephew, you know? And my dad never corrected them. He just said, yeah, I know him. Yeah, just keep going. So he got the head auditor position, you know? That's my dad. He's just an incredible worker, seizing opportunities. And one night, this is my dad's life, he would work, he'd go out and party. So he goes to the club and he's drinking and he's smoking and he goes home and he's passed out on the couch. He's inebriated. And on the television, my dad's 27 at the time, on the television is a man preaching about Jesus Christ. That man was named Jimmy Swaggart. My dad got saved through Jimmy Swaggart. If our family has issues, blame Jimmy, okay? My dad was drunk on the couch and subconsciously listening to this man talk about hope in Jesus. And my dad's like, who is this guy, Jesus? Like, this is the hope I've been looking for my whole life. 27 years, 18 of them being abused, you know, and the rest of them having no hope. Like, all I know to do is work. And he's like, who is this man, Jesus? My dad got radically saved. So much so. And then my mom got saved. And then we went to this small little suburban church in Daly City. But this is how the pendulum had swung in my house, because my parents, they used to be really cool before Jesus, right? Tower of Power. Fleetwood Mac, Janis Joplin. My dad used to wear white bell bottoms, okay? Button down shirt, except only one was buttoned on the bottom. Gold chains, afro, right? He was the Chinese John Travolta. And my mom is French, okay? My mom's from France. She immigrated to San Francisco and they met at a corner store in the Richmond district, right? And so my mom was in the hippie movement. She's a free spirit. So they were like totally awesome. And then they met Jesus and the pendulum swung. They were breaking records. I remember this thing. They're breaking records, smashing cigarettes, pouring wine down the sink, right? We couldn't even eat Lucky Charms because there's no such thing as luck, only God's sovereignty. I'm not playing. Seriously, that's how I grew up. That's why I go to counseling, okay? We couldn't watch Smurfs, witchcraft, okay? That's the environment I grew up in. You know, but my parents, they both have crazy stories and a lot of abuse and weird stuff. And so, you know, when they met Jesus, it wasn't legalism for them. It was just, here's a man that set my soul free. I don't want anything in this world to entangle me. And so they just got rid of, I mean, now they're, you know, their grandparents are easing up a little. My mom's back into wine, you know, it's thank God. Cause I have, again, four kids under 11 and, I actually don't drink. I prefer Coke. I like Coke, you know. Anyways, but my parents, it wasn't like a sacrifice for them. They just wanted to love Jesus and serve. And that spilled into when we went to this small church in Daly City. My dad said to the pastor, I want to serve. I want to do something. I don't want to just sit there. My dad's a doer. He's a worker. He's like, put me in. And I believe that's why a lot of men, we opt out of church, because it's like, we're hunters. And that's why Jesus said, follow me, we'll go fishing, you know, fishers of men. That's what we want to do. My dad was like, plug me in. My dad did everything. He started off in the church as a janitor. Then he started kids ministry and then junior high and then men's. And one time, you know, the pastor found out my dad did a little video editing. My dad actually wants to be, still to this day, he's about 60. He wants to still be a movie director, okay? My dad's favorite series is Godfather, and like all his sermons stem from Godfather. I'm like, Dad, that's not appropriate, you know. And again, pre-Jesus. And so he loves video editing, and the pastor found out. And the pastor was like, hey, listen, there's this Native American missionary coming through, and he's a man of prayer and fasting, and he can't stay to preach to the church, but I want you to make a video, about a 4-minute video of all of the things he's learned about prayer and fasting. Because he's a Native American missionary, and he's powerful miracles and stories and wonders. And so my dad agreed. My dad's like, perfect, like 4-minute video, easy, you know. Little did he know that the guy would preach for 10 hours into the camera. I'm like, my dad's there filming this guy for 10 hours. And then he has the task of boiling it down to 4 minutes, Well, you guys know video editing equipment back then was all of these machines, and you have to do like frame by frame, like, you know, cut, pick, you know. And so my dad literally went into a closet on a Friday, came out on Sunday morning with a 4-minute VHS, and was a transformed man. Because he sat under 10 hours of teaching about prayer. And here's my dad, okay? Relatively no education, no hope, really no connection, broken families on both sides. So when he heard that a Christian can get a hold of a living God through the power of the Holy Spirit, something went off in him. And in fact, that started the rhythm of every year my dad goes to Mendocino County. He'll go right along the coast up to Fort Bragg, and he'll just get into a prayer cabin all by himself, and he'll just spend time with God. And I tell people this all the time. I could fall. I could, you know, sin, and I could do all these kind of things. But man, I can never doubt that God's for real. I've never doubted the reality that God is real. I've seen too many miracles in my lifetime. In fact, as parents, I challenge you. Look, I don't remember one of my dad's sermons, and he never did a devotion with me. He proved that God was real through his life. Parents, that's the greatest gift you can give your kids, is that you serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and get into some situations where you need faith, because beyond the 3 points in a prayer, they will not remember it, but they will remember when you were down. My parents, they had absolutely no money as inner city missionaries, and they would fast and pray, a check would show up, and I would just be like, wow. And one of my favorite stories about my dad, again, you know, like most couples, you know, like my friends, their parents, they ski together. You know, my other friends, their parents, you know, they go bike riding. My parents were weird. You know, everyone's like, what do your parents do? I'm like, they pray and fast. Like, what is that? I know it's weird. They're like Old Testament figures living in the New Testament. But one of my favorite stories about my dad was 10 years ago. Now, here's City Impact. We're at 230 Jones Street, right? That's one of our 7 buildings, and we're here on Jones Street. And about 10 years ago, a very famous strip club in San Francisco opened up right next door to us. Share the same drywall. Okay, so we have a church and a school strip club. And I'm like, okay, we're normal. We're normally okay, not okay with that, but we are used to vice in the inner city. That's fine. Okay, I mean, we're praying for revival and spiritual awakening, but like, we're not going to cause any problems and this and that. But except this owner and these bouncers were highly contentious. They would yell things at us, and that's fine. You know, this is fine. You know, but one day they did something very inappropriate to my wife, and I like to say we have a church that's saved, but just barely, you know what I mean? We don't have a lot of pacifists in our church. And so I called my best friend when these guys did something inappropriate to my wife, and me, my best friend, we came out, and he had just gotten saved. And I was like, I know Jesus says turn the other cheek, but for just a split second, we need to take care of this. So we actually got into a confrontation, me, my best friend, and these 3 bouncers. Okay. It was so heated, man. People were holding me down. I was ready to go. I had a Snapple bottle. I was ready to crack it. Okay, don't judge me. This was 10 years ago, okay? I think I had 1 kid. Okay, but my dad, he knew. He goes, you know what? This isn't just normal stuff. This isn't flesh and blood that we, Christians, can I tell you something, man? My biggest prayer is that the eyes of, our physical eyes would be peeled back, and we'd realize that we're in spiritual stuff. My dad goes, this isn't flesh and blood type stuff. This isn't just about contentious bouncers and inappropriate things. He goes, he shows up the next day to work with a plastic chair, permanent marker, jacket, Bible, bottle of water. And he shows up with this resolve, and he doesn't really talk to anyone. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he writes hunger strike on his plastic chair. He goes in front of Mayor Newsom's office at the time, plops it right in front of City Hall, and sits there for 33 days. This is a picture of my dad. In fact, it was in the Chronicle. I don't know if you remember this, but 10 years ago, there was that pastor in the inner city who was fighting against, you know, Mayor Newsom and the city officials. And really what my dad was doing, I said, Dad, what do you want the city to do? Like, they already have the license. It was grandfathered in. And he goes, I'm not here for them. I'm here because God's real. And there's only certain things God can do. And my dad, he sat there for 33 days. And my mom fasted with them. She didn't stay there because she had to pay bills for the organization. And he said, God, I just want you to intervene on behalf of the Tenderloin because no one really cares about those people. Liquor license, adult-oriented license, and there's these children, these families, and it's... He goes, God, we need you to just do something. And so on the 33rd day, the mayor, president of the board, and the owner of the strip club, they call my dad in. They say, hey, we'll sell you the building. Just buy the building. My dad goes, perfect. I'm done. You know what I love about my dad? This is how he breaks his fast. All the books he reads, say, drink soup, ease your way into it. My dad went to Yitli Chinatown, ordered 6 dishes, and slammed them all down. I'm not playing. I'm like, Dad, you're going to die. He's like, I'm going to die in heaven. I'm like, yes, that's my man. Seriously, they ordered 6 dishes, him and my mom. They ate it. They went to Fisherman's Wharf and got a hotel there. And they slept for like a week. Your body goes through a lot. And so they come back after about a week and they're going to drop the paperwork. And the owner lies. I wasn't going to sell you the building. Are you kidding? I just want this thing to stop. I'm getting too much heat. My dad goes, God, what do? I can't just do another hunger strike. We need you to... And he felt very clear that God said, offer the owner a chance to get saved. And I remember as clear as day, it was a Sunday. My dad is outside of the church and the owner of the strip club is there. He's a Jewish guy named Steve Moses. Okay, Moses. And my dad is out there with Steve. He's like, Steve, dude, Jesus saved me from a bunch of... I'm not judging you. I just want you to know that you can have a life apart from this business. You don't need this business. Let God bless you. And I remember as clear as day, Steve throws the hands away. He goes, I don't want nothing to do with that. And a week later, he dies. Strip club never opens up. And to this day, it's never been in operation ever again. The business is completely gone. Now, I don't want to get into the theology. I do not believe God kills people, okay? In fact, I used to when I was younger. I was like, don't make my dad fast and pray for you. You know, that was my big threat. And everyone's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, my dad kills people. No. I'm not saying any of that. I don't want to get into theological debate. God does not kill people. Sin kills people. Very clear. But what I will tell you is this. You can grab a hold of God. God is for real. If you don't remember anything else today, let me just pose this simple metaphorical question to you. How excited would you be if I said, hey, I'm going to call Steph Curry right now. Would you like to talk to him? How excited? I mean, you would go insane. I just talked to Steph for 1 hour, man. We talked about everything. Food, life, kids, sports. Man, I just talked. And yet we have access to a real living God. We have the exact same access to talk to the one who created the whole universe. And it really does not excite us. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is the ability to connect with the Father, to speak to Him, to listen to what He's saying and connect to a living God. That's what prayer is. And I've seen the effects of prayer. A regular human being grabbing a hold of a holy God through the power of the Holy Spirit and God affecting change on the earth. It can happen. What are you faced with this morning? Obstacle, insecurity, addiction. A secret thing no one even knows. And I'm not here to point it out or anything like that. You already know. And you don't need a preacher to bash you on the head. We all go through things. But what we do need to know is this. We have access to the Father who loves us and wants to affect change. But we don't realize that that pipeline is through prayer. Luke 18:8. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? That's not a good dad. Dads don't put off their kids. Initially they do. I don't got time to talk right now. But will Father God keep putting us off if we come to Him night and day? No. I tell you, He will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? That's the question. You know why we would get excited about talking to someone like a pro athlete or someone of affluence or someone we respect is because that person's here and it's real and we could see it. The reason why we don't really get excited about talking to God is because He's invisible. It takes faith. Our prayer life is directly correlated with the amount of faith we have in the prayers. If we truly believed God was real, and if we truly believe He loved us and listened to us, we would run 1 hour a day to the Father. But really, it's about faith. That's why it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That's what I love about this series. Base camp, tools for the journey. Now here's the thing. Okay, oftentimes we look at our spiritual life as levels of a video game. What do I mean by that? Well, we learn basic moves initially so that we could defeat the bosses on the lower levels, like, you know, level 1, 2, 3. Like, I just need some basic moves and a couple little guns. And then we think, you know, we think our spiritual life is like the video game, because as the bosses get bigger, we need more intricate weaponry and we need to learn more difficult moves. But carrying that mentality into our spiritual walk can actually be very dangerous, because we think, oh, you know what? I already read John 3:16. It's like, whoa, wait a second. Yeah, I learned how to pray during my first year of Christianity. I need to learn bigger things like prophecy, dreams. I need to study Lamentations in Hebrews, okay? There's absolutely nothing wrong with Bible study. There's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting more or seeking even spiritual gifts. Those are great things. But in the kingdom of God, the more you grow, the more you actually go back and focus on the basics. If you don't believe me, speaking of Steph Curry, have you ever seen him warm up? It's a show. If the game's at 5, you go 2 hours early, you go at 3 o'clock, you watch one of the best players in the whole world at the height of his career, signed a great contract, and you watch one of the most excellent people in his craft warming up, and you know what he's doing? He's dribbling and shooting free throws. Because there's some things you never graduate from. The more excellent and the bigger you go and the more mature you are, in fact, the more you focus on the basics. I love what Oswald Chambers says about prayer. Hey, we don't pray for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. We don't pray so that God could do bigger and better things. Prayer is the bigger and better thing. So what is prayer? Prayer is the discipline of talking and listening to God. That brings us to our text today. That was our intro, 20-minute intro, folks. Okay, I have Pentecostal DNA. We're not getting out of here till 2. I'm joking with you. 3 quick points, a prayer, and we're going to go have some dim sum. Matthew 6:5-13. Okay. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. No, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we focus on prayer, we learn 3 things from Jesus, from this portion of scripture. It's this: find the Father's place, use the Father's language, and adopt the Father's heart. Find the Father's place. It's a secret place. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, this is going to shock a lot of you, never had a secret superpower. He was just like you and I. Hebrews says he was just like us. He didn't have a secret superpower that made him walk on water, cast out demons, turn water into wine. There was no secret superpower. His secret was the secret place. Do you know how he started every day? Read it over and over and over in every single one of the Gospels. That means every single one of those disciples that wrote a Gospel observed, okay, they observed Jesus' lifestyle of breaking away in the morning while it's still dark, going alone in a secret place to spend time with the Father. It's not like Jesus would just wake up haphazardly, eat a little bit of breakfast, be encountered with some opposition, and then in that moment had a superpower. No, it was just like a bank. He first understood, if I'm going to be encountered with demons, sick people, ministry opportunity, I have to go and make some deposits so that when I encounter this, I can make a withdrawal. It's that simple. And that's where his power came from. How did he have that wisdom? When people would ask him and trying to corner him, Pharisees trying to corner him by asking these deep theological questions, and he would disarm them with one statement. How is he able to have that type of wisdom, his elevated thinking? He made these deposits he spent time in the secret place. The Bible says actually in Psalm 139 that we were formed in the secret place. The Bible says, before you were even born, I knew you. I knit you together. Where? In the secret place. Of course, the psalmist was talking about the womb of your mother. But may I say that what happens naturally is the same thing that happens spiritually. If we were made in the womb, if we were made in the secret place, and God knew us even before then, we are still made as Christians in the secret place. It's a secret place. We have to find that place. Read it, Matthew 4, Matthew 19, Mark 1, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 10, Luke 22, John 17. It talks about all the times Jesus breaks away to pray. Now, if that's the type of lifestyle he lived, that begs the question. If that's our teacher and we're the students, are we above him to say that we don't need to pray? If he set the precedence and said, this is how you should live, even Jesus himself basically is saying, I'm succumbing to the realities of this world that unless I pray, I can't survive. And then we come onto the scene and we say, we don't need to pray. We're intellectuals. This is the Bay Area. We're great networkers. We have affluence. We have influence. We have all that we need. One of the best explanations of why my dad is such a man of prayer and fasting is because he didn't have any of that. He didn't have connections. He didn't have a rich uncle to call. He didn't have someone to bail him out, which is why that desperation was translated right into his prayer life. I challenge you, especially those of you who are so intellectually smart, man. You're smart. You're affluent. You have everything. The biggest temptation for you is to ignore prayer because really you have it all. Don't make God get your attention through some crazy way. Just realize, no. Stay desperate before the Lord. Stay desperate before him. And usually that's found in the secret place. We got to find the secret place. Find the Father's place. Secondly, use the Father's language. You're sitting here, you're saying, I don't know what to pray. I have no idea what to pray. The great thing is Jesus actually says, don't heap up empty phrases and don't use a ton of words. You know, I love what Bonhoeffer says here. The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer life, not the poverty of our heart. Did you know it's okay to sit in silence in prayer? Just if you don't have the words, A.W. Tozer actually had a season in his life where he didn't even say the name God because it was too holy. He'd just sit there, and when he would explain about God, he would just point in reverential fear. He'd say, you know what I'm talking about? We're talking about. Because sometimes the poverty of our heart just spews out all this babble when really the power of prayer comes where we sit before God and it's a connection back. It's like a date. It's like a date. I don't know how else to explain it. But man, you light the candle, you sit there and you're intimate and there's this love exchange between two people. And sometimes there's words and sometimes it's not. Now you're sitting there, I don't know what to pray. Here's a simple tool for you. The book of Psalms is God's gift to us as language from the Father that we can use as prayers. You could start every day just this week and just start praying Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. Psalm 91. Pull out the Psalms and use those. In fact, hey, will that really work? Does the book of Psalms? Jesus, when he prayed, often prayed Psalms from the Psalms. But the funny thing is, instead of heaping up empty phrases and empty language, when we start to use the words of the Father, we begin to adopt the Father's heart. Point three, adopt the Father's heart. When we use the Father's words, we adopt the Father's heart. How do you know what's important to someone? You listen to what they talk about. Because the Bible says right there in Luke chapter 6, 45, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to, like, you go to your neighbor In the first 3 minutes, they're talking about the Giants and how distraught they are this year, right? And you're like, man, that must really mean something to him because that's the thing coming out of his heart. I was with my Lyft driver yesterday and he's talking about this winery he wants to get going. That's what's coming out of his heart. Now, what comes out of the Father's heart? It's his word. So when you read the word, you start to understand what's spewing out of the Father's heart. And then as you begin, it's spiritual life, guys, by the way, as Christians, we're transformed into the image of Christ, not by do's and don'ts. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are transformed to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, Jesus Christ, through osmosis. It's a transference. It's when you hang out with the Father. And you adopt his language and you spend time with Jesus, all of a sudden, you become like him. You adopt the Father's heart. And you start to realize, man, all throughout this book, what is God passionate about? God loves people. God hates injustice. God hates religious, staunchy people who think they have it all together. God is drawn to poor, desperate people who will... Like even Zacchaeus, and I'm not talking about poor as in just, you know, monetary. I'm talking about poor even in spirit. Like Zacchaeus was a rich dude, but he was poor in his heart. And he goes, man, boom, Jesus is, what's the Father all about? He loves people. He hates injustice. God wants certain things done on the earth. How are we ever going to adopt the heart of the Father and be like Christ unless we start to use his language? And once we start using his language, and once we start hanging out with him, and once we start being with him, not just tossing up empty prayers, not just tossing up whatever's on your heart in that moment. No, we adopt the Father's language. We pray it back to the Father. We use his language, and then we become like him. And next thing you know, things that you're passionate about, things when people encounter you, you start talking like the Father. Prayer does not bend God's will to ours. It actually, man, destroys our will and then submits it to the Father. God is unchanging. As we close, if you're struggling in prayer, you know, the answer is not to actually pray, God help me, I'm struggling. The answer is actually to just adopt what Jesus has commanded us to do right there in Matthew. Read that portion again when you go home. Again, when the disciples said, Jesus, can you just, because they, remember, disciples observing Jesus, and they see him constantly running. Actually, Jesus was running away from crowds all the time. He wants to be with the Father in this secret place, and he's praying psalms, and he's adopting the Father's heart, which is why he has power in his ministry. And then the disciples are like, teach us how to pray. And what does he say? when asked about prayer, and the life that he lived in prayer, because they wanted to learn, what do you do? It was not undisciplined. It was not an inconsistent life of prayer. It was actually very structured. He made time for it. He created space for it. He used specific words for specific requests. And I know what you're thinking. You don't know my schedule. You have no idea how much is on my plate. Listen, Dallas Willard says this. Time is not found. It is made. You literally have to create it. You have to Google, calendar it, and set an appointment. And if you don't, interruptions, good excuses, they'll pop up. We have to make the time. We'll never find it. We're all busy. You know, it's wrong to say, this is Bonhoeffer, it's wrong to say that we are being legalistic when we are concerned with the ordering of our Christian life and with our faithfulness in requirements of scripture reading and prayer. Disorder undermines and destroys the faith. Just as every fire needs stoking and maintenance, I don't care how big a fire is, left to itself, it will eventually die out. It needs stoking. It needs maintenance. It needs a watchful eye on it. And it's the same thing with our passion for God. And that's why a lot of Christians, they're passionate initially, and later on in life, it's just like, pastor was kind of boring this Sunday. What are we going to eat? It's like, where did the passion go? Because passion, left to itself, will eventually die. You got to stoke it. You got to put maintenance in it. You got to keep a watchful eye on it. You know, when I asked my dad, I said, Dad, you know, what do you feel when you pray? Because look, the difference between my dad and I, he's a, you know, first generation American. I mean, like he immigrated here. Right? So immigrant father, he's not a cuddler, you know, doesn't really hug me. I force him to hug me now. I'm like, you will hug me. It's Father's Day. So he never really hugged me. He's not. I am so cuddly. I kiss my boys 10 times before I leave the house. I'm always wrestling with them. I love them. I'm half French, right? You know what I'm saying? We're cuddly. And we also surrender a lot. Anyways, to the Lord. So I'm a feeler. So naturally, the problem with me as a feeler is I feel like when I'm praying, if I don't feel anything, nothing's happening. So I asked my dad, like, Dad, I don't feel anything. Like, what do you feel when you pray? And I love my dad's response, nothing. Okay, but when you were sitting in front of City Hall, like, did you just feel like angels were all? He's like, no, I was cold. Okay, but what do you feel when you fast? Are you heightened spiritually? He's like, dude, I'm hungry. Like, seriously, I'm like, so, okay, but spiritually, internally, what's going on? He goes, it hurts. I said, what do you mean? He goes, when I go away for 5 days, the first three are repenting of my own sin. He goes, I usually break away because we need finance, or there's problems, HR, with, you know, our staff, or there's opposition from the city. He goes, I go away for those reasons. The circumstances drive me to the secret place. He goes, but once I lay before the Lord, I realize that all the Father wants to do is actually work on me. And it's like, wow. So you feel nothing. You hear relatively nothing. And man, but then you know what? We look at and we want to give up as Christians. Prayer doesn't work. But then you take a step back and I look at the life of my dad. And you say, no, prayer works. Discipline. You need prayer. You need discipline for prayer. Discipline could be defined as restraining yourself in the present in order to receive unrestrained results in the future. You'll never have the thrill of performing an instrument unless you run scales. You'll never have the thrill of hitting a game-winning shot unless you shoot free throws. And you'll never have the thrill of an answered prayer unless you have a disciplined prayer life. As we close, I close with Hebrews 4, and I say a prayer over you. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who ascended into the heaven, you know what Jesus is doing, by the way, for us right now? He's real. God's real. Jesus is real. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing? Praying. On behalf of who? Us. So here's Jesus. He understands us because it says right there in verse 15, we don't have this high priest, Jesus, who's unable to empathize. It's not like we say, God, I hate my work. I'm struggling. There's temptation. Jesus is like, I understand. I've been there. I've been on the earth. So we have this high priest who empathizes with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way. He's been tempted just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We don't pray for a greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Father, I thank you for CPC, this incredible church. Father, I pray for a revolution to take place in the Bay Area. And it's not going to be a tech boom again. It's not going to be innovation. It's actually resuscitation of the things of old and the things that you've commanded us and required us to do as Christian, which is to spend time with the Father. I pray for a revolution to take place in this whole Bay Area, and let it start with this church and with us as Christians. And people will say, what is happening here? What is taking place at CPC? And the answer will be that we're just spending more time with the Father in the secret place, using your language and adopting your heart. I pray that it'll start. Give us the hunger to go out this week and spend alone time with you. In Jesus' name we pray.